A reading from 1 Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Merry Christmas. For those of you who might be visiting, not familiar with the Anglican way, we continue our Christmas journey up until Epiphany, which is right around the corner. So hope you all gave each other good Christmas presents this morning. So just a few weeks ago, various news outlets began doing what they do annually as the year comes to a close. They show photos and news clips of famous people who have died in the previous 12 months. Last year, for instance, Doris Day and Carol Channing and Jan Michael Vincent, Cokie Roberts, and Diane Carroll. If you're like me, you sometimes think, oh, I can't believe that person died this year. Or maybe, I can't believe that person was still alive. I noticed one person who didn't make the list, and frankly, I was a bit shocked. I was a bit surprised. Alfred E. Newman. How many of you know that name? Good, because when I did that at the 8 o'clock, it was as if I had mentioned somebody who had never been around at all. So I'm glad you know who I'm talking about. Newman, the round-headed, red-haired teen with a wide gap in his front teeth, was born, if you will, in 1952. While he had made previous appearances in ads for painless dentistry and Theodore Roosevelt's presidential campaign, he was literally adopted by Harvey Kurtzman, the creator and editor of Mad Magazine. Virtually every teenager known to man from the 1950s forward found a way to get their hands on this satirical periodical. And every single issue, with the exception of two, there was a cartoon of the smiling, freckle-faced Newman in one form or another. Now, the reason Kurtzman adopted this little fellow was due to his countenance. He would write that he was struck by an image of, quote, a face that didn't have a care in the world except mischief. And with good reason, I suppose, because the fictional Newman had a consistent motto for over 65 years. You remember what it was? What me worry? But all that came to an end only weeks ago. Mad Magazine published its last issue in December of 2019. The What Me Worry Kid was laid to rest. Now, I've wondered, obviously, why more was not made of a character, a cultural icon, if you will, who made his way into the hands of a generation or two of teenagers looking for some sense of distraction from a world often in crisis, often beyond their control. And I've come to this conclusion. Many people are very, very uncomfortable with someone whose life motto is, what, me, worry? Because worry, like misery, loves company. And we scoff at someone who would dare to say that they have no worries, nothing about which to fret or fear, nothing that causes them angst or anxiety. So we'd rather just bury old Alfred E. Newman than consider he might have actually been onto something. So my friends, this is the first of a 5-sermon preaching series on giving things to God. And as I will say when we come to the conclusion of these 5 sermons in the end, whether we know it or like it or not, the crux of the Christian journey is to give our all, everything, every single thing to God in Christ. So for the next few weeks, we'll consider giving. Today, we'll talk about our worries to God. In the weeks ahead, our wounds to God, our sin and guilt to God, our thanks to God, and finally, our lives to God. Now, these are going to be recorded. They'll be available in print in our narthex. Actually, we've begun printing all the sermons. You can find them on little trifold pieces of paper in the narthex now. You might, if you know somebody's looking for a church, you might bring somebody, a friend, maybe an enemy, bring them along to church with you. Say, we're going through this little series. I invite you to come to St. Martin's with me. But what I'm doing, I'm going to invite you to join me over the next few weeks, and together we'll ponder the teachings of Scripture and our faith and consider the possibilities of being liberated from some of the worst of human scourges known to each of us. And today, let's start with worry. Now, I confess to you that preachers are often preaching to themselves. I have been known to be a perpetual worrier. When I was younger, I worried about different kinds of things: where to live, which job to take, which friends to make, how best to save and spend, and how to make ends meet. Now, as I'm older, I find that my worries have shifted. I think about my children and my grandchildren and my health and the provisions I'll leave behind for my wife and the ones I love and St. Martin's. So I'd be lying if I did not say I worry from time to time. About what, about whom do you worry? And then we have here in the gospel lesson, Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount that Jonathan just read for us a moment ago. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Now, before I go on, just a couple of caveats. Jesus is not saying, do not plan. The King James Version of the Bible actually translated this passage with these words: take therefore no thought for the morrow. And so many readers interpret this to mean that any planning around career or finances or buying life insurance, all of this could be considered worry about the morrow and therefore sinful, antithetical to the Christian life. But that's not what Jesus is suggesting. A quick skim of the Gospels alone will tell you Jesus was always planning for the future, putting pavers down to take one step after another toward the cross, toward the grave, toward the resurrection, toward his kingdom. One might say Jesus was a consummate planner. And Jesus was neither suggesting do not be concerned. I know people, for instance, who don't get an annual physical. You should, by the way. There are those who do not exercise, they eat and drink without consideration to their health, who text and drive and so on. I love that sign I read outside of a church one time: honk if you love Jesus, text and drive if you want to meet him. Do not worry does not mean do not care. We've been given bodies for which we are to care, relationships to which we must attend, lives that should be lived with character and integrity and nobility. So do not worry does not mean do not care. Well, what does it mean? Well, we need to think on that, because worry, frankly, is a problem that seems to be on the rise. Worry has consumed my life. I've worried about everything and everybody and am always preparing for the possibility of things going wrong, says Maria White, a 55-year-old publicist from Los Angeles, in a recent Washington Post article entitled "How to Combat Constant Worry and Anxiety." She's not alone. That article appeared in our own December 26 Houston Chronicle, and it reports that a 2018 Gallup poll found that 45% of Americans said they felt worried a lot, more than any year since 2006. And then quotes a Georgetown University psychology professor who says, "My patients worry about work, relationships, children, health, money. When worrying becomes persistent, long-lasting, and difficult to control, it can seriously affect daily life." And he goes on to say, "If unrelenting worry is accompanied by anxiety symptoms such as irritability, difficulty concentrating, muscle tension, fatigue, and poor sleep, then that person may be suffering from something called GAD, generalized anxiety disorder." Sign me up. So the article goes on then to further describe GAD, to give some suggestions as to how to tackle it. But all of them are void of any reference to the kind of counsel that our Lord gives. And it ends, the article ended with this underwhelming recommendation. This is how it ended. Following self-help books, videos, and apps can be beneficial. Well, I would say to you that that is precisely the problem. Jesus' counsel is not to depend on yourself to escape the weight of worry. Instead, it's to turn to God. It's not self-help we need. It's God's help that we need. You may recall what the self-made man said to God when he was ushered into the kingdom of heaven. He said, if I had to do it all over again, I'd call in some help. I suspect that the reason that anxiety and worry are on the rise is that we live in a culture increasingly infatuated with itself, thinking we have no need of God, no need of church, of the sacraments, of prayer. We just need that man or woman in the mirror. Problem is, the one looking back at us is the one burdened with worry. So what to do then? Oh, Jesus says, do not worry. Remember what? Remember that you are not alone. You have a place to take your worries. You have one to whom you can turn. That's precisely what we hear in the lesson from 1 Peter that Dick read for us a moment ago. Humble yourselves, the lesson begins. In other words, it ain't all about you. Therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. In other words, confess your need of God's help. See, Peter was writing a church to a body of Christians already witnessing tremendous persecution, likely under Nero. They were being arrested and imprisoned and tortured and martyred. All were very real possibilities for those reading Peter's words. And yet he says here, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Let me say that again. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Jesus' teaching is not, absolutely not, suggesting that you will not face trials and troubles. You will. We all will. What he's saying is that you don't have to face them alone. And he's also reminding you that worrying about things over which you have absolutely no control negates the offer of his companionship and help. One of my favorite Christian authors, the late Corrie ten Boom, who was a Holocaust survivor, wrote these words, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. So again, to go back to that article, if in the end your escape just comes down to self-help, then frankly, we're all sunk. But Jesus makes it clear, as does Peter. Jesus says you matter to God. And because you do, you're not without resources. He tells those hearers on the Sea of Galilee to look at how God tends to the birds of the air. And if he's going to take care of them, surely he's going to take care of you. If you flip over to Luke's gospel, chapter 12, verse 6, Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground without the knowledge of your heavenly Father. Indeed, Jesus says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. So to this haunting kind of gnawing fear that we may be in it alone, that we do not matter, Jesus speaks, choosing three of the most insignificant things. He chooses a penny and a sparrow and a hare. A penny in Jesus' day was the smallest bit of currency. It was about 1/16th of a denarius, about a day's wage. One penny could buy you two sparrows. And here Jesus says, two will buy you five, pointing to the habit that sometimes a merchant would throw in a fifth sparrow for free because they weren't worth anything. Here you bought four, have a fifth, no charge. God cares, Jesus says, even for the fifth sparrow. And if he cares for sparrows, he cares for you. Not one of us spends time counting the hairs on our head, not even those of us with ever-expanding bald spots. None of us has a tally of all the follicles on our bodies, do you? Does anyone? God does. That's Jesus' point. He knows you better than you do. Why these insignificant things? Why a sparrow? Why a penny? Why a hair? What use are they? They're so cheap, of so little value. The very reason Jesus uses these examples is because we sometimes feel as worthless as that fifth sparrow, disposable, dispensable. Maybe your worries have you feeling the same way. There's no hope, there's no use, I'm on my own. But friends, you are not. We've been singing a great little tune since we were old enough to toddle. He's got the whole world in his hands. If he's got the whole world, doesn't that include you? Well, of course it does. So what to do? Well, Peter tells us, cast all your anxiety. Some of it? No, all of it. Where? On him. Why? Because he cares for you. Now, how to do that? Practically, really. Here you go. Make a list. Literally, sit down and make a list of all the things about which you are worried. And note those things about which you can actually do something. You have a bill coming, find a way to pay it. You've got an ache in your side, set up that doctor's appointment. You dread coming face to face with your coworker, schedule that coffee. You can do something about those things, so do something. But here's where prayer, daily prayer, is so important, because it gives you an opportunity to kind of do a daily inventory of where you need to call in God's help. Now, the global or Houston economy? What will happen to your children today at school? What will happen to your grandchildren after you've gone on to heaven? How and when will you die? What will happen to the things that you own that you leave behind? Well, you know, there's not a lot you can do about those things. So those, my friends, those kinds of worries, those fears, those things, you need to cast onto him. Give them to him. Turn them over to him. Cross them off your list one by one, because they don't belong to you anymore. They belong to God. And again, that's where that daily inventory is so important, where that inventory of prayer shifts from something you tackle with God's help to those things you actually release to him completely. What might that look like? George McCausland directed a YMCA facility in Pittsburgh, and the job was eating him up inside. He was struggling so much with his work. Membership was on a downward spiral. His facility was operating in the red with high debt, and he had some huge staff problems. He thought, people come to work for the Y to work off their tension. Where do I go? And it wasn't long before he was at his desk about 85 hours a week. And when he came home, he was too tired to sleep. Some of you know exactly how that feels. He was up all night thinking about just the next day. Vacations were few, and when he was away, he was always thinking about work. His therapist told him that something had better give, because a nervous breakdown was well on the way. And that's when George began to think about God and his relationship with God. Where did God fit into this unhappy, anxious, worry-filled picture? He scheduled an afternoon off from work. George drove into the western Pennsylvania woods, a place for him that was associated with peace and tranquility. Took this long walk, trying to empty his mind and concentrate on the fresh air and the pleasant aromas of the slightest few ounces of tension draining away. As he sat beneath a tree, he pulled out his notebook, breathed a long, deep sigh. This was the first time in months he felt anything close to relaxation. George felt as though he and God had grown far apart. So he decided to write God a letter. He sat down and wrote, "Dear God, today I hereby resign as general manager of the universe." And he read it back to himself and then signed it, "Love, George." And he now laughs as he tells that story, and he likes to add, "And you know what happened? God accepted my resignation." So back to dear old Corrie ten Boom, who wrote, "Worry is an old man with bended head carrying a load of feathers which he thinks are lead." Worry about things you cannot control is your conscience, is the Holy Spirit reminding you that you need to remember you're not alone. You need to turn your worries over to God. There's no one better or more capable of handling them for you than him. A friend of mine who's a pastor likes to tell the story about the time he took his young daughter with him on a trip to Chicago. They were staying in this tall hotel downtown. He decided to spend the afternoon at a local museum. It was a pretty day, so the two of them walked hand in hand. They had a great afternoon. However, when they came out of the museum, the sun had set, and my friend was a bit disoriented. He didn't want to let that on to his daughter, so he took her by the hand and walked as if he knew right where he was going. And he realized he had turned down one wrong street and turned back and started over, only to get kind of turned around once more. All the while, he didn't let go of his daughter's hand, but inside he was wondering if they would ever find their way back to the hotel. And finally, he turned down the right block, and they made their way back. And he decided to treat her to dinner in a restaurant. And in an attempt to kind of fess up, he said, "Well, honey, you may have noticed Daddy got a bit turned around today." "Yeah," his daughter said. "But that didn't scare you?" "No," she said. "You weren't frightened? You weren't worried?" "No," she said. "No, Dad, I wasn't." "Well, I might have been if I were you," he said, giving her a little room to be honest. She said, "I wasn't afraid. I wasn't scared, Dad, because the whole time I was with you." My friends, God is always with us. His love and grace and mercy surround us on every side. So I invite you this day to consider giving God a gift. He asks you to give him your worries. He invites you to do so. He asks you to do so. In fact, he compels you to do so. Why? Because you matter to him. The very hairs on your head are numbered by his divine fingers. You are not without hope. You are not without resources. Let today be a new beginning. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He really does. And because he does, you can give God your worry. Amen.